I want to read in John chapter 5 with you about this man who had been sick. He had this condition for 38 years. And he was lying here by this place hoping to get healed. So let's look at this in the first 16 verses. And then I want to try to give you an overview of this so that you appreciate the expert skill with which God has, by His grace, written in His Word and orchestrated everything, the events, the words, the response of the enemies of Christ, everything, in order to glorify Himself and give to His church such great hope. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. After this means after Jesus had been in this place called Cana of Galilee, had healed the nobleman's son, and had before that been with the people of Samaria, and many had believed on him. It's after that. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith to him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You can hear the frustration of this man, can't you? It's like, you're asking me if I want to be made whole? Let me tell you. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Can you imagine? I had surgery and the place of the surgery has limited my ability to move, and muscles that normally would get used are not getting used, and that muscle tissue has begun to deteriorate very quickly in a matter of weeks. Can you imagine being sick 38 years? There would be no muscle in his legs or ankles. He couldn't stand up, let alone walk. But immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said to me, Take up thy bed and walk. They then asked they him, What man is that which said to thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Isn't it absolutely startling that here's a man for 38 years had been in this case, and he's carrying his bed and walking, and these guys make an issue of the fact that he's doing it on the Sabbath day. And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. It was the feast, after all. Thousands, literally thousands of people were there. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Suggesting that his condition had been the result of his own personal sin. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. It doesn't appear whether or not his telling the Jews had any malice behind it or just informing them in response to their question. But nevertheless, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. All right. Now, I want you to see the context here. But first, realize that as a preacher stands and reads a passage of Scripture and then expounds that text of Scripture to bring the message of God from it, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the wisdom of God, the Word of God here, has performed this miracle at this time and in this place, and now he's going to expound what he just did. So the meaning of what precedes this is explained in what follows. And if we understand that, then we can stand still and see here the salvation of the Lord, the one who is the salvation of the Lord. So it was, as it says here, a feast of the Jews. And it's not clear which feast it was. In Leviticus 23, there were three feasts that God required all of the Israelites to come to. The first was Passover. The second was Pentecost. And the third was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Trumpets. And it was the time when they would have the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. And it would be a time called when they gathered in all of the harvest. So keep those feasts in sort of in your mind here. Passover, Pentecost, and harvest, or the ingathering. Also the time of atonement. The time of the blowing of trumpets. This feast, we're not sure which feast it was, but in the preceding chapter, it had been the Passover and the feast after the Passover. I mean, before the Passover, he says that it was 4 months until the harvest. So it was preceding the ingathering feast. And then Jesus was there in Galilee, Cana of Galilee for a while, healed the nobleman's son. It could be, as John Gill and Robert Hawker suggest, that this was the next year, another Passover. And one of the reasons they say this is because in the book of John, all four Passovers are pointed out. And by this, we know that Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Okay, so I'm not going to make a point of that too strongly, but the point here that I do want to make is that it was a feast of the Jews. It's called a feast of the Jews. And it's significant that God calls it a feast of the Jews because those three feasts that I mentioned that God required in Leviticus 23 in the law that all of Israel were to attend to were given to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the feasts were given to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And at these other two feasts, in the last feast, in the seventh month, an atonement, the Day of Atonement was made. But in all the feasts, there was always an offering of a lamb and other offerings. And in the Pentecost, we know what that was about. Christ had given his life, had attained our eternal redemption, had ascended on high, taken his place at the right hand of God, and with all authority and power in heaven and earth, has sent his Holy Spirit to build his church, to gather in the first fruits of his church. That was Pentecost. So all of it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end of the world, the Lord will gather his people. There will be a blowing of a trumpet, because all those for whom he has made an atonement will be gathered into his booths, the place of their dwelling in Christ. That's the last feast of the year. The point here, though, is that these feasts, which were meant to teach of Christ, had been turned into something else. Thousands of people had come to Jerusalem because they were looking at the feast as a ceremony to perform, and they didn't see the meanings in it. They had lost the reason why the feasts were given, which was to lead them to Christ. In fact, they had lost the reason why the Sabbath was given, which was to teach them that God's work will be done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He then would give us rest from all of our sins and all of our labors, and eternal rest because He would accomplish the work. Now, that's the setting. And at this setting, in verse 1, it says there was this feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was a reason then that Jesus came at this time. First of all, He had come to fulfill the law. Here He was, the one the feast celebrated, coming up to Jerusalem. And not only that He was the one who would fulfill the law in the feast, but He came at this time because everybody was coming then at this time. And so He came at the time of maximum attendance. The most people were there then. So when He performs this miracle, it's going to be done in this context where all of the people who would attend on these feasts and come then would see what He did and hear His sermon. The Jews had turned it into their feast. They had made a work of keeping the feast. They had made a work of keeping the Sabbath. They had trusted in their work to keep the law. And when Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day, they showed their complete hypocrisy and lack of understanding that by their own law keeping, and they condemned Christ for not keeping the Sabbath day when He had healed this man, made him whole on the Sabbath day. Okay, so then we see in verse 2, the rest of the context. He says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Here what we have is a sheep, it says in the King James Version, market. But that word is in italics. It doesn't mean a market because there's no market for sheep in Scripture in Jerusalem. But there was a sheep gate. So this was the sheep gate. It should have been called the sheep gate. There was at Jerusalem the sheep gate, and near that gate was a pool, and that pool was called Bethesda, which means a house of mercy or a flowing stream. And the people there were on these five porches. It was a large area where people who were sick were gathered, and there was a great multitude of impotent folk there, so that the people of Jerusalem could be seen here. They were all gathered here, and for the most part, they were sick. They were sick. And they were sitting by this pool on these five porches around the pool called the House of Mercy, the pool for healing, waiting for an angel from heaven to come down and stir up the water, and then the first person who would get into that water would be healed. Not a very bright hope, is it? You're sick. Now the water is troubled, and here you are behind three or four layers, maybe 10, 100 layers of people. It's like you're in a stadium trying to win the lottery. You're not going to make it, are you? And this man had been sick 38 years. You can imagine what he felt like, didn't he? Can't you? He felt absolutely hopeless. He knew he couldn't get in that pool. And also he knew that there was no one who was willing to take time to help him, even though he had been sick for 38 years. You would think that someone would say, look, this guy has been sick so long. Let's at least, the next time this happens, let's get him into the pool first. No. No, you know how it is. It's not going to work that way. But God had arranged this. The Lord had arranged this for this purpose. So here we have a sheep gate. What was a sheep gate for? That's where they would bring the sheep through the gates of the city to be brought to the temple and offered to the Lord. And there near the sheep gate was a pool for healing. And this is called the House of Mercy. Now, Jesus did this miracle at the feast when all the people were gathered, a maximum crowd, and he chose to heal this man who was impotent for 38 years, and his sickness was beyond all human help. He had a sickness for a long time, a man known to be helpless, a man no one had either been willing to help or who had been able to help get into this pool of healing. He hadn't himself been able. He was impotent. His sickness was evidently, according to Jesus, verse 14, evidently it was his own fault. Doesn't that describe the need of a real sinner? Doesn't it? A real sinner. It's all my fault. I have sinned against my Creator, who holds my life and breath in His hands. I've sinned against my judge, before whom I have to give an account for all of my works, whether they've been good or bad. And based on that, He's going to sentence me. He's either going to condemn me or justify me. I've sinned against Him. And now it was the Sabbath day. Others might have suspected this man's sickness was the cause of his sin. They might have. Maybe that's why they didn't help him. 38 years. There's no way we're going to help that guy. He deserves what he gets. You can imagine what they were thinking. But Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. And he not only healed him on the Sabbath day, but notice the way he healed him. He commanded him, get up, rise, and take up your bed and walk. He knew that taking up his bed and walking with his bed roll on his shoulder or however he was carrying it, he knew that would offend the Jews. He knew that. And he's setting it up, isn't he? He's setting it up so that everyone could see this man. This is the guy who was sick 38 years. What happened? There's no way he could have got in the pool. He's not even wet. Here he is carrying his bed. How dare he? How dare he carry his bed on the Sabbath day? These people trusted that by not working on the Sabbath day, God would accept them, that they were keeping the law. Well, what did they do when they saw this man working on the Sabbath day? They not only completely disregarded, they looked past the miracle, but they also, it says here in verse 16, they wanted to kill. They tried to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill him. Look at John chapter 7. Because this miracle, it turns out, has such an impact that it was carried on through chapter 5 and 6 and 7, even on beyond that. This miracle was brought up throughout the book of John because it so incensed the Jews, so offended them against Jesus, they wanted to kill him. And look at John chapter 7 and verse 19. Jesus asked the people, didn't Moses give you the law? Okay, they're going to say, yeah. And yet none of you keep the law. Huh? Why do you go about to kill me? Didn't Moses say not to kill? And they said, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Wait a minute. I just read back in chapter 5, verse 16, the Jews sought to kill him. Jesus answered and said to them, I've done one work. And you all marvel. He's talking about the man who was healed on the Sabbath. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day be receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You're violating the law that you said Moses gave you in order to do some ceremonial performance of the law, claiming that you keep Moses' law. Look at John chapter 5 now. In John chapter 5, He said, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Now, this is his sermon after he performed this great miracle of healing this man on the Sabbath. Don't think I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. You see? Had you believed Moses, you didn't even believe him, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The Old Testament is about Christ. That's what Jesus just said there. When it talks about the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness, that is talking about Christ. That's his name. He's Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord would provide. He's all the names of Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. That is who the Old Testament is about. The Prince of Peace, the Son given, the Everlasting Father, the one whose name is Wonderful and Counselor, the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. He's the one. He's the Creator. He's the Old Testament. He's the subject of it all. Even the law was given that he might fulfill it. And only he could. And all the sacrifices that were given because of the sins of the people breaking the law, he is spoken of as the one who would fulfill and satisfy the justice of the law in those sacrifices. So you see, these people were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They missed the fact they were in the temple and one greater than the temple was there. They were celebrating the feast, but they missed the one the feast were given to celebrate. They were concerned about keeping the law, but they had broken the law in the worst kind of way because they were trying to kill the one who is given of God to save his people, the judge and the creator of all. They wanted to take the life of the life giver. They wanted to judge their judge. That's what they were doing here. You see, so this miracle was multifaceted. It's going to set it up so that the Lord preaches to them. And listen to the sermon he preaches here. In verse 17, Jesus answered them. Now, this is their accusation. They want to kill him. Well, they're so mad at him. And he said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. What a word. What a word. God the Father works, and I work. Now, who could fault him for that? If God the Father, I'm just doing the works of my Father. He says in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. It's true. By the way, I just raised a man who had been sick 38 years by my word. That was the Father's work, the work he gave me to do. Can anyone deny that he's now walking about as every bit whole? Can you deny that you've broken the law in your heart because you want to kill me? He's the one who is equal with God. He is the Son of God. He goes on, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Now, sometimes we read that and think, does that make Jesus lesser than the Father? He's not equal with God? No. It actually affirms his deity, that he is equal with God because he does the works of God the Father. Only the Father can do that work, create the world, bring life out of death. Bring life out of death. So he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. There's such a unity of will and work that whatever the Father does, he does only through the Son. And whatever the Son does, he only does because it's the Father's work to do. He says, but he, what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and you hate him. What does that say about you? What are you doing? You hate the one God loves? That means A, you don't know God. B, that you have not the love of God. And C, you're under the wrath of God. And you are hating the very one he gave to come into the world as a propitiation for the sins of his people. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. That's what this miracle was about, giving life to a man who had no ability, even though he was a sinner. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Here the Lord Jesus is expounding to the Jews the real meaning of this miracle. You must honor me as you honor the Father, as you claim to honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Justified. Justified. The believer in Christ is justified. He shall not come into condemnation. He is already passed from death to life. And the Son gives that life to whomever he will. Yes. And he shall not come into condemnation. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, as is demonstrated in this man, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. These people would not hear, but they that hear would live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Not only do I give life now by my word, but there's a day coming when I will raise everyone from the graves, and all will appear before me. And everyone who has done evil will be raised to the resurrection of damnation, and all who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. And before this, he said, whoever believes on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed into, has passed from death into life. They've already been judged. So those that have done good have already been judged in Christ, have been justified by God. They've passed from death to life. And the evidence is that they've been given this life by faith in Christ. You see this sermon? Isn't it a powerful sermon? Just from this one miracle? We're just reading this. And he goes on to condemn them further for what they said against him. And you could read about this if you read John 6 and John 7. He's really expounding this one miracle right here. It's fantastic. But let's deal now with this this man's own healing here for just a moment. Back in verse 3. In these, so first of all, the sheep market, or the sheep gate, really. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, isn't he? Why did he come in through the sheep gate? To offer himself. to offer his blood in the very presence of God to obtain our eternal redemption, to sanctify the people with his own blood, to fulfill the everlasting covenant, to perfect his people forever by his one sacrifice, to put away their sins, to put out their sins from the remembrance of God forever, to justify them by his blood. That's why he came. And notice, at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there was a pool for healing. Because he justified his people, therefore he commands their life. He raises them from the death that Brad was reading about. When we were sinners, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, God, who is rich in mercy, has quickened us together with Christ. Amazing. God is going to show in the ages to come his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It's all because of him. The sheep gate, the Lamb of God offered, therefore the pool is for our healing, because by his stripes you were healed. You see, everything is orchestrated by the Spirit of God and by the arrangement of God for the salvation of his people and the exaltation of the Son of God in our nature as our Savior. In these five porches around this pool for healing, because of Christ's stripes, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. Absolutely without strength, because when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Blind, we can't see how God could save us. Halt, we can't walk in the ways. We can't believe. We can't love God. We can't do anything. We're sinners. And withered, we have no functions of spiritual life in all the members of our body. There's no life in us. We have no strength. Waiting for the moving of the water, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the fullness of time and offer himself and then send his Spirit in order to give us life. You see, justified by his blood? Yes. Therefore, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus fulfills the law in us when he gives us everlasting life to believe Christ. Life in our souls. Christ himself, our life in us, us living by faith on the Son of God. And so we see that the entire feast and the ceremonies and everything were there to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were utterly decimated because of their sin. And yet the Savior comes and he makes them whole. Every whit whole. And a certain man, verse 5, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Long time sick. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Isn't that the cry? Thou long expected Jesus. Come and set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us. Let us find our rest in thee. He says, a certain man that was there, 38 years, he had given up hope. He had given up hope. He had thought that he could get in year after year. He couldn't. He had thought maybe someone would come and help him in. No one was found. And when all hope was lost, in the end of the world, God sent his Son. And he offered himself to God for his people. He bore their sins and he purged their sins. And it was at the end of the world. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. And now that faith has come, the gospel has come, that we believe, Christ has come, and now we live. He says here he had seen him. He knew he had been there a long time. And he said to him, will you be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? The Lord asks him a question. I want you to see, just think for a minute here, how the Lord asks questions and why he does this. Look at John chapter 6, just the page over. In verse 5, John 6, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company to him. And he said to Philip, a question for you, Philip. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? That's a question. Jesus said this to prove him. He himself knew what he would do. Interesting. So when he asked the question, he already knew what he would do. But he asked the question to prove him, to find out what he was thinking. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money. Here's the question. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and hear that your soul may live. You see? Or as God asked the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37, Son of man, can these bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. I'm not going to presume to answer that. You know. Well, you know why he asked. Because he was going to raise the dead. And so here the Lord asked the question in order to first open up the subject of this man being made whole to his awareness. He had lost all hope, and his hope is suddenly awakened. An expectation is set in his mind, and he is directed to the one who asked the question, and yet the man answers only out of his limited understanding. He says, then in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. He had a myopic view of how he could possibly be healed. It was this pool. He had to get in there somehow. He didn't see the one who would fulfill the pool, the healing by his stripes, did he? He didn't see the Lamb had come through the gate of the city and come in to be offered and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, someone else gets in front of me. Some people are capable. I am not. Some people have a little bit more ability than I do. Therefore, I sit here pining away. I'm going to die this way. I've decided that this is the end of me. I'm going to die impotent. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in a hopeless time. It was dark when he came. It was utterly dark. There was no life in this world when the Son of God came. But he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ because he came and commanded this man to live. You see, will you be made whole? Suddenly his thoughts are challenged and he can't find really a suitable answer. He doesn't understand how possibly he could be made whole. His case somehow depended upon himself. Whatever healing would have to come to him, it's going to have to come in spite of his impotence. In spite of the fact that no man would see his soul and help him. And so the Lord asks us a question. This is the all-important question. How can man that is born of a woman be clean? How can man that is unclean be justified by God? Isn't that the question? How are we going to stand before the judge of all the earth and pass the judgment? How are we who are dead spiritually do one thing to live? How can we believe? How can we love God? How can we understand? How can we know him? God has to come to us in the person of his Son. He's the Son of God. He gives life. He has it in himself. He gives it at his will. He gives it at his word. Will you be made whole? It suddenly attracts this man's attention to the Lord Jesus. Only God can raise the dead. Only God could do this. And suddenly here you come to give me healing. He's wondering, he's pondering. And almost before he has time to think, Jesus says, rise and stand up. And take up your bed and walk. And immediately that man rose up. Because in the command came the power. And with the command, the will of God was performed. I have spoken it, he says in Isaiah 46. I will also do it. The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do the will of God. None of us could do it. He came to do it and he finished the work. And it is that work and that one who completed that work who sits on heaven's throne and sends his gospel and by that gospel tells sinners, live. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is the exposition of this. Everything in the gospel is teaching the same thing. And it's for us to find it and to enter into it and believe it. Romans chapter 8. He says, notice here, Jesus had said, whoever believes on me shall not come into condemnation. He has everlasting life. He has already passed from life to death. Here, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. They don't trust in their flesh. They walk in the Spirit. They trust Christ. They look to Him. They don't look to themselves. For what the law could not do. Here were all these folk, impotent, multitudes, great multitudes around this pool for healing. And all of them, as if the entire nation of Israel was sick because of their sin. This is our case. And the law comes and we can't keep it. It only condemns us. It's a ministration of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak, impotent because of my flesh, my sinful self, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here's the Lamb of God coming through the sheep gate. And for sin, God condemned sin in his flesh. My sin and the sins of his people. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The Spirit of life. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here God commands life because He has justified us in the blood of Christ. In Christ we're justified. Therefore, the law is fulfilled. And now it's fulfilled in us when God commands that life to us. When Christ Himself comes to dwell in us by His Spirit and He gives us life. And where we could not see how God could save us, where we could not walk in the things of the Lord, we couldn't believe Him, where we couldn't do anything spiritual, now there is this moisture of life, the Spirit of Christ in us, giving us eyes to see and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and feet to walk. And this is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He came to do, to finish the work, and to give us rest. Live. Rest. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a sermon by our Savior. He came and lived it. He came and performed it. He came and told it to us. And now we hear it. And like these impotent folk, who were blind and halt and withered and had no hope and had been there a long time and it was all the result of their own sin. So we in our sinfulness confess we have sinned. We've done iniquity. We have transgressed your law. We haven't done one thing you told us to do. And we pray, Lord, that in your righteousness you would forgive our sins by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and justifying us by his blood. Not condemning us for our sins, which we deserve, but fulfilling your law in his obedience unto death. We pray you would exalt him and give, as you are pleased to do, life to your people through your Spirit. Build your church. Bring us to see Christ in everything and never trust in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.